Would you turn with me to John's first letter, chapter 5. We are drawing near the end of our studies in this letter for the present. The particular section that I would draw your attention to this evening is in chapter 5, from verse 6 to verse 13. In particular, First John chapter 5 at verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, at which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. These words in God's Word we turn to this evening. As we did with the Gospel according to John, we hear a statement that the writer makes, a reason for what he is writing. In the verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that so that." He has a great objective that he is presenting to us. His great concern to all his readers, for all his readers, is that you may know that you have eternal life. This has been one of the great things in this letter that John has written. How often he says, "I'm telling you this, I'm drawing this to your attention, so that you may know." And what do I want you to know? I want you to know that you have eternal life. It would seem that a large part of the reason for this is because the Christians that he was writing to were being shaken, given a lot of uncertainty for one reason or another. It was not easy for him or his readers to be Christians. It's not easy today for many to be Christians. For those who are suffering for their faith, physical suffering, assaults from attack and imprisonment and so on. We prayed for some. It's not easy to be a Christian in our society. For some, the tests of that faith, Christian faith, are very obvious perhaps. For others, we live in a place where if you are seeking to walk in the ways that Jesus teaches, you take the Bible as your guide, then there's a lot of scorn at times. There's dismissal. There are the commandments, for example. And yes, people will take this summary commandment to love one another. John talked about that. Paul talked about that as well. But then when it comes to the detail, how does that apply? Why bother obeying the commandments? Love your families and friends. If anyone hurts you, pay them back. And then when it comes to the things of Jesus and what we learned in the Gospels and in the New Testament, far less what we read of in the Old Testament, and the question, rather a scoffing kind of question is, how can you believe that? They're the very three things that John takes as the test of true faith and of having life in Jesus, the Son of God. If you want to have hope and confidence before God, John has said, this is how you can tell that you have that hope. By this you know it by keeping his commandments. If you keep his commandments, you know that you are living in him, because you know that you love him. Keeping his commandments, you love one another, you know that you love God. And he also said, by this you know that you are in the truth, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that man Jesus, who many will say, yes, we accept that he walked upon the ground in Palestine. You take him and you accept him as the Son of God, come in the flesh, John says, therefore you know that you are right with God. You have hope and confidence, those same three things that are undermined across the board in our society, being dismissed, and you can take it as you like it. You can apply it as you like it or not. And it's seeping into the church, as it did in John's day. There were people, it would seem, who were starting to teach other things, and they were condemning these people. Those who remained in the church, they were doing everything they could to undermine their confidence. That's why John wrote, he said, little children, don't worry. I can tell you how you know, and you do have these things, so you are in Christ, you have a hope, you have a confidence, you can be sure of what is ahead of you. Don't listen to those people. They will try and turn you away. They'll try and persuade you that you need something to add to that. You need to go in this direction or that direction. The church is under the same threat. I don't want to do what Paul warned us against. He said, don't judge others. I'm not talking about them. But I'm saying we are under threat. There are so many influences trying to draw us away and to say, well, you need something more. You need to conform to society. Why should anyone go through this kind of pressure? Why should anyone suffer all the trouble of the Eritrean Christians who are locked up in shipping containers in the African desert? Day after day, week after week. Why should anyone be sent to a North Korean labor camp in the bitter winter because they say, I will hold on to Jesus? Why should anyone go out through our daily life here and be subject to abuse in all kinds of ways and to be mocked and to have things dismissed as just myths and the ideas of men? Why? Why should anyone who is seeking to uphold the name of Jesus have to bear with his name being thrown around by all and sundry? Why? The world demands, says, give me a good reason why I should believe in Jesus. That's what John is dealing with tonight. That's why John says what he says. From verse 6 to verse 13. The world says, give me a reason why I should trust in Jesus. John says, all right, but listen. You want a reason, I will give you a reason, but you need to listen. And the reason is, essentially what he's saying in these verses is, Jesus and the gospel of Jesus is true. Now, of course, we live in a day when people avoid that very neatly, where truth doesn't really matter. You can do with it what you like. But what an escape route. Yet, this message still applies. The reason here is a perfectly good reason. There is no reason better. This is true. And that's why all those other things are valid. That's why it is valid to live a Christian life. That's why it's valid to have Christian faith. Because Jesus is true and the things that the Bible says of him are true. That's what John is dealing with here. If it is true, Blaise Pascal was an 18th century French writer, philosopher, believer. He had what he called a wager. He said, essentially along these lines, he says, if this is true, build it into your life and you'll be safe. If it's not true, you really haven't lost anything. But many laugh at it. Many would ignore it. Many would be very uncomfortable with it and dismiss it and fight against it. But I know it's true. I know because John knew. I know the same way that John knew. And he tells us, I know it's true because there are three witnesses to it. And they are in agreement. It's summarized in verse 8. There are three that bear witness on earth. That's what matters most for us. It tells us of three witnesses in heaven a moment before that, but especially the three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and he says these three agree as one. And if we appreciate John's logic, in verse 9 he has said, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Who is it that tells you all this is nonsense? And children, young people, people do say it's nonsense. Maybe you've met that already. But who is it that says that? That's the witness of men. But if that's what men say, or even if men tell you the things concerning Christ, as I do, I'm a man, I would bear witness to these things. But there's more to it than that. If you are prepared to hear what a man says, a person says, across the board, in any kind of thing, anything that persuades you, and you're prepared to hear it and to receive it, if you're prepared to do that with what men say, why not do it with what God says? That's the question. What's better? To believe and put your trust in men who, after 80 years these days, roughly, disappear, can do nothing, or to believe in the one who is true, who is trustworthy, who is eternal, the one who knows all things, who sees all things, the one who, yes, he does determine all things. And he gives us a witness. He doesn't leave us just to depend on the witness of men or some other kind of way of discovering these things. John is saying he is actually giving us a witness. He has done so. God has spoken to us in several different ways to say, put your trust in this Jesus. He is my son. And these are the three that John talks about, a threefold witness from God, essentially. The threefold witness is in water, blood, and spirit. They're the three witnesses in verse 8 as it's drawn together. It starts in verse 6. This is he, this Jesus, in verse 5, is the Son of God. If you, the one who overcomes the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus, is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And he adds to it, and the third one, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, there have been different attempts to understand quite what's behind this, but I think perhaps the best understanding we have, bearing in mind that this is about God's witness, is that the most direct connection we have between God bearing witness and water with Jesus is his baptism. Jesus was baptized, and he said to John, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And when he rose up out of the water, it was then that the Spirit came on him. That was a testimony in itself. But you hear the voice, whether it was Jesus who heard it or those who heard it around him. It was God who spoke, bore witness to him. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, at the point of water. And then there was also the blood at the end of his life. At the beginning of his ministry, at the end of his life, his ministry, the blood at the cross. And all the cross-related indications, the cross-related signs. At the point of the crucifixion, when Jesus gave up his spirit, all sorts of things happened, and there was a man there who said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." How much he precisely understood behind it, but there was a witness connected with that shedding of his blood, that here was the Son of God. It would seem that then that these are the particular things, occasions that John had in mind in referring to water and blood. There are two key elements in the ministry of Jesus on earth. The baptism was to join with men. The blood was to give his blood for men. That he was there in the flesh. That was one of the tests that John has given before. In chapter 4 and verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." And that's a key part in the Christian faith. And the water and the blood both testify of that. And then also the Spirit. It's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. In other words, we take regard to this witness because the Spirit is truth. Some would say this is the inner witness of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Verse 10 might point towards that. "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." But there is a very strong recognition within your heart that these things are true. But that is by the work of the Spirit within. It is also perhaps suggested that it is this inner connection and witness and testimony of the Spirit as he comes to his people. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit." But that particular witness is that we are children of God. Here the emphasis is slightly different. The emphasis is on who this person Jesus is. I'd perhaps be a little more inclined to recall the witness of the Spirit that Jesus anticipated and prophesied when he was telling his disciples. John 15:26, he says that this Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. I might have said it before, but one of the leading conservative preachers in the States, until recently at least, he's just retired, John Piper, he had a way of talking about, he used the image of a couple of jet fighters as they go off for a sortie. And he said they fly wingtip to wingtip in perfect formation. They don't shift one from the other. And he said really it's the Word and the Spirit joined together so that when one lands, the other lands. When one swings, the other swings. And they're in perfect harmony together. And that's really what you have that Jesus was talking of there. That the Spirit would not be coming up with something new, but would simply take the things of Jesus and set them firm, more firmly and keep that testimony before us. It's the Spirit who opens our hearts to that we confess to what is. These things are. It's the Spirit who enables us to see them, removes the blindness from our eyes, the deafness from our ears, and opens our hearts. It's a bit like optical illusions, which the kinds of things where it's a black and a white, and it's only when somebody points it out that you say, "Well, yeah, I can see that now. It's a different picture. It's always there, but it's for you to be able to see it." And the Spirit does that with the message of the gospel of Christ. So we have here, I think, two allusions to two events that plenty of people saw, and these were recorded in the gospel accounts, and if Matthew was still living when he wrote it, if Mark was still living when he wrote it, if Luke was still living when he wrote it, people of their age were still living, people who saw these things were still living, and no one has set a message against it. Plenty of people saw these things. These were God's witness before men, and they are set down, and they have endured. It was John who wrote at the end of his Gospel, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Remember, Jesus is the name of the man, the human nature of the person of the Son of God. I think then the second part of verse 6, it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. It carries the sense that the Spirit affirms in the mind and the heart of the reader and the hearer that these things are true, that it enables us to recognize the signs for what they are, as telling us of who this person is. Do you remember the time when in the storm, when Jesus was in the boat, he was awakened, and at a word he calmed the storm. And the question was, what kind of person is this? What kind of man? No one else can do it, the Gospels say, except one who is the Son of God. And the Spirit of God then bears witness along with these two events, but also all the other events in the life and the ministry and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, right through to his resurrection, his ascension, and gives light on them, true illumination, so that we will see them for what they are, evidences of who this is. The other part of this then is to, which John is concerned about, is therefore to receive, or he's speaking particularly to people who have received this testimony. Back in Deuteronomy, God established for his people a principle of justice which is still upheld in we might say, democratic societies these days. It is maybe not worldwide, but this principle being that you don't condemn a man except by the mouth of two or more witnesses that agree. That was the problem with Jesus when he was on trial. They couldn't agree. No two men could agree. And there are other examples along those lines in the Old Testament as well. But these three agree. Not in this case to condemn someone, but they agree to assure us that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, someone might say, well, you would say that, and the Bible would say that. Of course they agree, because they're there in the Bible, and you're saying that it's God's testimony. But if anything, God has demonstrated the truth concerning his Son in these different ways, these three different ways, to his own disadvantage. He makes it more difficult for himself, if you like. Put it this way, at his baptism, that's what is referred to first, I believe. At his baptism, God said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the devil put that to the test immediately. If you are the Son of God, feed yourself. And in other ways, that part of the story as well. But not only that, the very people all around him who were expecting the Messiah, the Savior, to hear that here is the Son of God, their expectations would be raised if this is the case. And they would be examining him in the minutest detail. And they would be expecting him as the Son of God to do massive, mighty things and to release his people. And what happens to him? He ends up on the cross. This is a difficult way, as it were, for God to bear witness to this person. "This is my Son." That was the first witness. The way that we think of things is every other witness needs to fit a certain pattern to confirm that. God seems to go completely contrary to it, except that when it happens, there is a man there who says, "This is the Son of God." There was a man there who saw something of his divine origins, his divine purpose. And the more the Spirit opens our minds and our hearts to the testimony of Scripture, the more we see this is according to the divine purpose. Men laughed at him. Men despised him. Men said, he's finished. That first testimony isn't valid. 50 days later, men began to see. It is, after all, this is true. Thousands of them. Men still laugh at him today. But still, the Spirit of God does bear witness. This is the one. If we receive the witness of men, will you be swayed? This goes to the one person who doesn't yet believe. It goes to the one who says, I do believe. Will you be swayed by men and what men say and how men respond to Scripture? Men, friends, we're talking in this particular moment of life. I don't know, you don't know what's going to happen in the very next moment. We cannot see beyond our noses, and yet we would take the word of man above the word of God so often. But the Spirit of God says, this is the one. Jesus said, I am the way. He is the way to the Father. And that's reminiscent of not just here, it is here, but also in the Gospel of John, where Jesus had an evening with Nicodemus, and amongst other things, he said to that intelligent man, that teacher of the people, the teacher of Scripture, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit who gives the birth of faith in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Men maybe often are dismissive of Jesus. Maybe they dismiss him. Maybe they're just willfully ignorant. There are others who will teach about him, as they did in John's time, and they'll teach things outside of this pattern, effectively denying this truth. Many might even go so far as to say, yes, Jesus was a man, Jesus was God, but you also need this. You add something, you take away something. It's a denial of the heart of the gospel. But if you do that, you're left with no clear way to know if you have a hope, to know if you are a Christian, to know if you are right with God. You begin to listen to what man has to say and put that first. You're on very shaky ground. That's what John was concerned about. That's what God's Spirit is still concerned about. For you and for me. And if you do not know these truths, you don't have a foundation to believe that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. You therefore don't have a foundation to obey him. You don't have a foundation even to love anybody. The question is why in that case. But if you do believe God's testimony concerning this Jesus, you have every reason to obey him. You have every reason, if I might put it this way, not to disobey him. And that command that he gives is to love one another. That's our foundation. There is no other foundation. And if you believe God's testimony in these three elements that we have, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, then you have his Son. John says, you have these things, that's enough. You have his Son. And with his Son, verse 12, you have life. But only that way. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life, he goes on to say. It is exclusive, and the world doesn't like that. But everyone can be included if they go this way. John, it comes to this very pastorally. He wrote these things to the people in the churches, to you and to me. He says, you need to know this. I want you to be renewed in your assurance. Not on shaky ground. Don't take an assurance that has no foundation. If you are going astray from these things, you don't have that assurance. You can't have that assurance. But there are a very limited number of things that you must have in place. And if you have those as they stand in Scripture, then you can know. You know that you have life. This is all that's required, but it is required. It is necessary. And if you have these, go on believing. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may, and we have it in italics here, continue to believe, but that's because believe has that continuous sense in this place. Go on believing in the name of the Son of God. Don't let other people persuade you otherwise. Other teachers who appear to be in the church of some form or other, don't let them add other things. Don't let them steer you away from this. Hold on to this. We're all really quite simple souls. One thing is enough. Jesus is the Son of God, this Jesus who came in the flesh. He's saying to his readers, he's saying to us, don't lose heart. If there are false teachers who have a more exciting way of faith, don't lose heart. If there are the pressures of society, maybe personal to you, it may be in general terms, that then comes through others around you, don't lose heart. This is true. These things happened. This man Jesus, baptized, the Spirit came on him, crucified, and as it were, he tore the world apart that afternoon as he died. These things happened. It's true. The Spirit gives us understanding and insight. If you come to these verses, at first glance you might say, well, yeah, it's a fascinating theological terms and fascinating theological study. There are immensely practical reasons here. Because what you need most in life, perhaps we touched on that effectively this morning, is to believe in this Jesus. To have eternal life, but you will only have it if you are in Him. You will only be in Him if you do put your trust in Him. If you receive this threefold witness of God, more than the witness of men. Be strong. Otherwise you don't have that hope. Very directly he says in verse 12, the second part, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's not steer too close to that danger. By the witness of history, firm events described here as the water and the blood, by the witness of the Spirit, affirming that those things are true and all that they gathered together, every sign, every work that he did, everything he was, the obedient Son of God, tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. The Spirit affirms he is the way of life. Let's take that assurance into our daily lives. Don't be shaken by the witness of men. This is the witness of God himself. May he bless it to us each together this evening.